Today we're looking at Bezalel. Bezalel, I'm not sure if you're familiar with him, but we're going to talk about the types and shadows and the hidden work of the Holy Spirit. The hidden work of the Holy Spirit as we go into the Word of God this morning. I have a list of scriptures there. They're not long, but I want us to go through them in just a moment and read them. But by way of introduction, before we get to those, I want to remind you that in our very first words of the Old Testament in Genesis, we're not going to turn there. We find out a couple of things about God and about man. We find out, number one, that God is creator. Therefore, he is creative. He spoke and things were created. And all you have to do is look at the wonders. Watch one of these high definition television programs of the wonders of life on planet Earth, and you will stand amazed at the creativity of our God. I think sometimes about the Great Barrier Reef and places like that, that before there were divers, no one ever saw. And now we see the incredible colors and the fish and the things that are so beautiful, that's so glorious. And all of those eons of time that those things were hidden, no human eye saw them. They existed only for the pleasure of God. Bezalel, we're going to see in a moment, was a creative man. God was the first creator, and he said, let us make man in our own image. And he made man in his image and put him over the governance of planet Earth, over the garden and over the planet, and made man in the image of God. Therefore, man is creative, and we know that man is creative. We cannot create out of nothingness like God, but we can take what God has created, and with it we can be creative. We can find, I'm not just talking about artists and musicians. Every day you find creative solutions, or you look for creative solutions to be able to put two or three things together to find the answer to a problem is a creative thing. God has made man creative in his own image. Therefore, we create as well. In Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 through 6, we read of the Lord's initial call and gifting of this man named Bezalel. I want to give you the context before we read it very quickly. Moses has gone up on the mountain and he has received a divine blueprint from God. Not only the law of God, but how to build the tabernacle, all of the dimensions, all of the things that were to go into it, all of the craftsmanship, all of the decor, all of the beauty, all of the gold, silver, precious stones, everything that was to go into the making of the tabernacle. He found it, or he was given it by God on the mountain, this divine blueprint. And so then in verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver, to work in gold and silver in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 35. We're going to read all of these at the beginning. Verses 30 through 35, Moses announces Bezalel's appointment to the Israelites. And Moses said to the children of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. In verse 34, and he has put in his heart the ability to teach in him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker in blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine linen, and of the weaver, Those who do every work and those who design artistic works. In Exodus 36, verses 1 through 2, Bezalel begins the work. And Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. In Exodus 37, verse 1, Bezalel makes the Ark of the Covenant. Then Bezalel made the Ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits was its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. Turn to Exodus 38, verses 23. Here's a summary of Bezalel's work. Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord had commanded Moses. And with him was Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, an engraver and designer, a weaver of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and of fine linen. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 5, we have a reference to the bronze altar, which was made by Bezalel. Now the bronze altar that Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord. There are many who have studied and written on Bezalel as a type and shadow of the creative work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as He fashions and forms us into the image of Christ, as He does a profound and hidden work in our lives, as He creates and sanctifies the inward person that He wants us to be, and even as He works through us in community in the life of the church. So let's talk for a moment about Bezalel the man. We don't know much about Bezalel at first, just that he was the son of Uri and the grandson of Hur. But we get to know him as we study his work, his craftsmanship, according to the Word of God. And there's much to be learned in this way as we dive into it. But I want to lift this out at first. We don't know him at first. We don't know the Holy Spirit at first in our own lives, do we? So we come to the Lord and we're born again and we're thankful for the work of the cross. But we don't know the Holy Spirit well at first. But we grow to know Him as we study His craftsmanship. I want you to entertain a new concept as you think about the work of the Holy Spirit in the inward man in your life, that He's an artisan. He's a craftsman. He's making a new creation. The Bible says we are a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away and all things are made new. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is a hidden work within our lives. The fruit that He produces in our lives. So this is a valuable thought that in all of Bezalel's work, as we see what he did through all of those scriptures, as we look at the Holy Spirit and His work within us, what Bezalel has left behind is very little about himself. We still don't know much about the person except in the context of the work of the Holy Spirit through him and what he did for the work of God, for the people of God. And so we don't know him very well at first, and what he has left behind is very little about himself, but very much about his work and the God who produced that work through him. Now let me just ask you this morning, isn't that what we should want? Isn't that what we should want? I forgot who it was that said we preach, and we die and we're forgotten. And that's the way it should be. We preach, and then we die and we are forgotten. We're not here to make a name for ourselves. We're not here, contrary to a lot of the church world, we're not here to put up billboards with our pictures on them. We're not here to promote ourselves as great men and women of God. We are here to simply be servants of the Most High God and to leave behind a legacy of the work, not the man or the woman. And so we want to leave behind and be remembered by who we are. Not by who we are, but who God is in us and what He produced through us. So let's go from the basics to the depths this morning as we look at the Holy Spirit in the context of Bezalel and his work. It's all found as we take a deeper look into this incredibly gifted man who is entrusted with so much work for the Lord. Keep in mind that the things written in the Old Testament, on the Old Testament pages, as Paul says, these are types and shadows of realities that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ and in His body, the church, in the New Testament. That is, in our lives. Therefore, we must remember, before we look at Bezalel for a moment, that the tabernacle has great significance. The Bible says in the New Testament that we are the tabernacle and we are the temple. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So as Bezalel was in charge of fashioning the tabernacle, and most significantly the hidden unseen things of the tabernacle, we'll talk about in a moment. Likewise, the Holy Spirit is in charge of fashioning this temple, our inward person, and His work in the corporate temple, the church, His body. The first thing that we see is that Bezalel was, quote, filled with the Spirit of God. This is the first person in the Bible who is mentioned as having been filled with the Spirit of God. You might say, well, what about Adam? God breathed His Spirit into him. That it does not specifically use this phrase, to be filled with the Spirit of God. All of mankind has the breath of God breathed in them for natural life. But not everyone has the Holy Spirit breathed into them, as in those who were born again and redeemed, His church. And so the first person, as I said, mentioned as being filled with the Spirit of God was Bezalel, and it was for creative purposes. For creative purposes. This first thing is the most important thing as we consider the things that the Spirit would be saying to us this morning. So we're looking at Bezalel, but what we're really looking at is the work of the Holy Spirit. When we come to the New Testament, before Jesus was crucified, He instructed His disciples on the most important things they needed to know before His departure. He told them, number one, that they would not be left alone, but that He would send His Spirit to be in them and with them. He said, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will send my Spirit. I will send the Holy Spirit. So number one, they would not be alone and they would be comforted. He called Him the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, that would come to them. Number two, He told them that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit had come upon them. And they did. And their lives were radically changed. Peter, who had denied the Lord before the crucifixion and the resurrection, after the resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit, never denied Him again and died a cruel death on an upside down cross for His preaching of the resurrection and of the gospel. So He told them that they would be powerless to do the work of the Lord without this Holy Spirit. And then number three, He told them not to attempt any kind of work for Him until they had this infilling of the Holy Spirit, but to wait in Jerusalem until you have received power from on high. So He gave them specific instructions as when this Spirit would come, they would be waiting for that. And He was telling them, you cannot do the work of the Lord without the filling of the Holy Spirit. We don't usually think of the creativity of God, the creativity of the Holy Spirit of God, the creativity that He has put in all men, and most importantly, the anointed creativity that He brings into His people as the Holy Spirit fashions something beautiful in our lives. You ever thought of yourself that way, that once your life was wrecked, once it was an ash heap, once it was a place of bondage, once you were bound in sin and there was darkness, there was nothing beautiful? Did you ever find yourself, were you ever aware of that? Did you ever live in a place spiritually where you knew that it was darkness? You knew that you were cut off. You didn't have a relationship with God. You knew that your life was a train wreck. Every day, just a train wreck happening. Did you ever live in that place where you knew that you had no power, that you were being controlled? You may not have understood who or why or where, but it was the enemy of your soul. God wasn't guiding your life, but Satan was. Did you ever live in a place where everything that you did seemed to just collapse into nothingness? Because it had nothing of God in it. Did you ever live in a place where every day you got up and you were miserable? Maybe you denied it to yourself, but you were miserable because you ran and you ran yourself ragged trying to fill an empty place in your heart that only God can fill. And He wasn't there to your knowledge. There was no relationship with Him. He was there waiting for you, but you were not giving Him the time of day. Did you ever live in such selfishness and pride, such arrogance, that your life was a life of conflict with other people all the time? You couldn't get along with other people. Or maybe you ran with a crowd that you got along with because everybody you were with was filled with the same darkness. And you didn't want to hear the things of God because it brought conviction into your life. Maybe there's someone who's listening to me today, and that's where you are today. And there is all just a clamor within your life. Everything's broken. Everything's out of order. The gears of your life have the cogs broken, and so nothing moves right. They're rusted. They're old. It's like an old piece of machinery that's falling apart and needs the oil of the Holy Spirit. Did you ever live in such a place? There was no beauty in it. There was no life in it. And then Jesus came. And then Jesus came. Jesus came and He broke through the barriers. You began to hear His word. You began to sense His calling. You began to know that He was calling you to leave behind everything that was holding you captive and come to a place of freedom at the foot of the cross by looking only in faith to Jesus. No works, nothing to prepare yourself to be ready. You didn't have to get yourself right, because you never would be right if you tried to. You would never be able to come. But you came in faith and you laid that mess of a life at the altar of God. And the Holy Spirit came in. And things began to change, and there was beauty. There's beauty in a redeemed life. It's the most wonderful piece of artwork in all of the world. A redeemed life where the Holy Spirit is changing you and fashioning something new in your life. Without it, it's a life of misery. Without it, it's a life that brings heartache and heartbreak. And emptiness, lifelessness. Because there's no life except the life that comes from God that can do anything beautiful within your life. And so the Holy Spirit fashions something beautiful in our lives. I think of people I've known whose lives came from such places of wretchedness. And then to see them have an overflow of the Holy Spirit of God. To see those, like the one that Maggie mentioned, who was told not to worship so freely in her church because it might cause other people not to be able to come to the Lord. And I think about the beauty that I saw in that person's life. The overflow of the Holy Spirit, the unrestrained, unhindered, unselfconscious worship of the Lord. Not drawing attention to herself, but only drawing attention to the Lord. A life that is redeemed. That's why, as we will see in a moment, silver is emblematic in the Word of God as an emblem of redemption. Silver is a picture of redemption. It's beauty. It's shine. It's glory. It's something beautiful. Gold is a picture of the divine nature of God coming to live within us. The royalty of the King, the only one who can change our lives into something beautiful. We don't think of the Holy Spirit as creative, but God is a creative God. And He's always doing something creative in the life of His people. The Old Testament tabernacle was a beautiful and most glorious thing, but it was not beautiful on the outside. And there was a reason for that. God designed it this way. I want to take you back into the wilderness for a moment with the children of Israel as they encamped and as they set up the tabernacle and as they stayed in one place until the cloud moved and the pillar of fire lifted. There they would be encamped on the floor of the desert. And even travelers, when they came, even the enemies of God, I want you to imagine this for a moment, that some people traveling, they come across a ridge, a mountain ridge, and they look down upon the valley in the desert, and they saw the encampment of Israel. They would shake their heads in wonder. They didn't understand what they were looking at. This large, fenced-in, rectangular area with an altar in the outer courtyard for sacrificing animals. They could see that. They could understand that to a measure. But then in the center was that tent structure that they didn't understand. For all they saw when they looked at the tent was a covering of badger skins. Now I'm just going to tell you, from everything I've studied, that wasn't particularly beautiful. On the outside, it was covered with badger skins. In other words, old leather. A tent. Now what they did see that was glorious, I must concede, was that above it they saw, if they came by day, there was that immense column of cloud / smoke that went up from over the tabernacle and spread out across the sky to form a canopy, a shady cloud cover, giving protection from the desert heat. And there, as they came across that ridge and looked there burning up in the noonday sun, there Israel sits under the cloud of God, protected and cooled by the Lord's cloud. And if they came upon it by night, it was glorious, because what they saw, even though it was also terrifying to them, was the incredible pillar of fire by night that stood over the tabernacle, in fact, over the Holy of Holies, showing forth the presence of God in the midst of His people. And all this is to say that we may not look like much on the outside. Some of us perhaps may look a little better than others. But compared to the incomparable glory of God that rests upon our lives and fills the tabernacle, which we are, compared to that, we are just old badger skins. Just old badger skins. Look around. None of us are supermodels. You know, you see all the beautiful people on TV because there's none left in the around us. You travel around all day and you don't see any of them. What we see is old badger skins. But on those who are redeemed inside is the glory of God. The glory of God, it's an amazing thing. I love this subject. And so we may not be much to look at, but the Holy Spirit is upon our lives and in our lives. And He is producing something creative and beautiful. And He is manifesting His creative abilities through us. That is, He is working in us and then we are working in His church. And creation is taking place. I call this the eighth day of creation. God rested on the seventh, but Jesus said, I and my Father are working even now. So I see that there's an eighth day in which the Lord works again, and He's working in His church and through His church. It's the eighth day of creation. The glory of God is manifest through His people. If you want to do anything for God, the filling of the Holy Spirit is essential. If you intend to do anything for God, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. So let's just look at a few things that we can see about Bezalel and see what the Spirit is saying to us. Let's look first of all at his name, Bezalel. This is so fascinating. You know, in the Old Testament especially, when the Hebrews named their children, I don't understand entirely how it worked. It was prophetic. I believe they must have prayed about what name they would give, because they gave their children names that later, in many cases, became prophetic of their lives. To a measure, some Christians do that. We do that today. We choose a name from the Bible, or a name that God gives us that we want our children to be like. And we name them that, and I believe that many parents then pray. They pray that that would be prophetic, that it would come to pass over their children's lives. Bezalel's name means in the shadow of God. In the shadow of God. Now keep in mind for a moment what I said about the tabernacle a moment ago and the pillar of cloud that went up and covered the area, went out in the sky, the shadow of the cloud that was over the tabernacle. Over all the work that Bezalel did for God was a cloud of shadow that was the manifest glory of God. And his name was in the shadow of God. Psalm 91 that you hear me quote so often begins with, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust." So Bezalel's name represents doing the work of God under divine covering and protection. Under divine covering and protection. And the only way you're going to have the divine covering and protection of God over the things that you do for God is to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Exodus 31 verse 3 that we read says that Bezalel was given wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. A threefold anointing and work of the Holy Spirit that's within the believer even today. Wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. It represents this spiritual work in the life of the believer, this work that the Holy Spirit does. Number one, wisdom represents spiritual intuition or divine insight. Let's just say divine insight. Wisdom represents divine insight that God, by the Spirit, gives you the ability to impart heavenly perspective and discernment. In other words, that you don't see things in the natural, that you see things through spiritual eyes, that there's a discernment of spiritual reality. Wisdom, in other words, in the Bible, is not the same thing as knowledge. But wisdom is what you do with knowledge and what you see behind that by the Spirit of God, where you see what God is doing, what God is saying, and you're able to impart that to other people, to the life of the church. It manifests as spiritual perception. It goes beyond natural understanding. Number two was understanding, which is not the same as wisdom, but it is spiritual comprehension. It's understanding. It's comprehending. It is the Spirit's work in revealing and teaching spiritual principles. It comes from studying the Word of God and finding patterns and principles, insight in the Word of God that you're able to apply then in your life. This understanding enables believers to comprehend spiritual truths in the Word. Again, it's to see patterns, types and shadows, as we're looking at today, deeper truth in the Word of God. That is the understanding that the Holy Spirit gives us of the Word of God. And the third one was knowledge. Knowledge is on the practical level. It's what you do practically with the wisdom and the understanding that you've been given. It includes skill and application. It enables believers to skillfully apply spiritual understanding in concrete ways. And it does this in our performance of ministry. And remember, ministry means service. As we serve the Lord, then this knowledge is used practically in order to operate in the understanding and the wisdom that God has given us. All three of these elements must be present for complete spiritual work. If we have wisdom without understanding, it's not enough. And if we have understanding without knowledge, it falls apart. In the New Testament, I don't believe that I have this one up there, but don't turn there. I'm just going to read this. Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. We find this wisdom and understanding and knowledge carried over. Listen real closely to this passage and you'll hear all three. Paul says, "My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So Paul includes those three things that we see. Let's look now at Bezalel's abilities to work with different materials. It says, and I have, we read this already, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting or precious stones, in some translations, in carving wood, which would be acacia wood in the case of the ark, and to work in all manner of workmanship. Let's just look briefly so we understand what these things speak of in spiritual realities. Gold, as I mentioned before, represents divine nature and God's glory. God's divine nature and His glory. Spiritually, it corresponds to believers as they are worship-oriented. Those who come to worship the Lord, those, and I keep going back, it's so timely for the message, what Maggie mentions earlier about the person who was told not to worship so demonstrably and so freely. But those are the ones who come to the Lord, and that divine nature of the Lord can only find expression through worship. Through worship. How can you help but worship when the divine nature of God has been placed within your heart by the Holy Spirit? It says, Paul says that we have the divine nature of Christ within us. And we find in Exodus 25:11 that Bezalel overlaid the ark with pure gold. That was inside and out, we'll see in a moment. Number two was silver, which represents redemption, as I mentioned earlier. That comes from the redemption price that was given in the law of God using 30 pieces of silver. Spiritually, this may speak to some of you this morning because it speaks of redemption. So it speaks of believers who are very evangelistic and salvation focused. And we have some here in our midst, and the Lord uses all of our different giftings and temperaments in different ways. And it's represented in the sockets of silver of the tabernacle, and we're not going to turn that. But it's those who find expression through evangelism, through trying to reach others because they want to see the redemption of God in other people's lives. Number three is bronze, which represents judgment of sin and endurance through trials. Judgment of sin and endurance through trials. And spiritually, it corresponds to believers who have strong, resilient personalities. And what I mean by that is spiritually, so that they're able to endure. They're able to endure. Sometimes they have a black and white personality. Sometimes they're used prophetically by God. They can't see any gray. They speak the word of God in black and white, and sometimes it cuts. But it's something that God uses. But in doing that, sometimes it brings heartache into their own lives. For those who are willing to speak that plainly and that bluntly for God often find persecution in return rather than gratitude from the people around them. So bronze is the emblem of those who, like the apostles in the Old Testament, who have to break ground, hard ground, who have to speak truth even when it hurts, but who also receive pain many times in return. That's why Paul the Apostle said, I believe that we the apostles are the offscouring, but you are able to reap the blessings, he said. But we endure hardship and troubles and persecution. Number four is precious stones or jewels. Represents believers with unique attributes, the beauty of the precious stones. Every one of the apostles had a different personality. And as you read and study them, you see those personalities. But you find in the book of Revelation that those precious stones that represent the apostles are the foundation of the city, the New Jerusalem, that comes down out of heaven. We read in the Word of God that the apostles and the prophets are the foundation of the church. We see it pictured in the book of Revelation. The foundation stones of the new city of God are those jewels, those precious jewels. And so we find that there are many different ministries, beautiful ministries, expressed through the lives of God's people. Where do we first see those stones? Do you remember? High priest. When he put on his priestly garment to go into the tabernacle to do the work of ministry. See, this all speaks of the church in the New Testament. But when he went into the Old Testament tabernacle, he had a breastplate on with the 12 precious stones that would later represent the 12 apostles, the foundation of the early church. And so we find that the work of ministry is expressed through a variety of beautiful, different colors and hues in the lives of God's people. Number 5 was acacia wood. Bible says that Bezalel made the ark out of acacia wood before he overlaid it with gold, and it represents, wood in the Bible represents humanity. It represents humanity sanctified for God's use, set apart for God's use. It speaks of ordinary believers transformed for service. Ordinary believers whose lives are transformed to serve the Lord. And it was used for the structure of the ark. Our scripture says that with all of these gifts and the gift of the Holy Spirit that Bezalel could both, it says he could design and execute the things that God told him to create. He could design them from the blueprint. He could design how it would be done. And then he could implement it, he could execute it, he could carry it out. The Lord's desire is that we would not only see, you see, he could see spiritually what God wanted. The Lord's desire is that we would not only see and understand by the Holy Spirit, not only conceive of spiritual things. I've known many people who could conceive of spiritual things, but they could not execute. They could see what the Spirit was saying. They could sense. They had vision. They had these things from God that they believe, oh, I believe God wants me to do this, or I believe this is from the Lord. But by the time weeks and months went by, it just fell by the wayside until a new wave of inspiration came. I'm not saying that lightly or mockingly. I believe all of us have probably done it at some point. But overall, the course of a life is that God wants us to be able to carry out the things that we conceive as being from Him. To not only have vision according to the Spirit, but that the Holy Spirit would have the liberty to carry out those things in our lives. Again, we cannot do the work without the filling of the Holy Spirit. But we cannot do the work if we don't hold on to the vision. I've known so many people that couldn't hold on to the vision. It's like a vapor that just evaporates. It just turns into a wisp and it's gone. It's not God's fault that we aren't where we should be spiritually, is it? Sure is quiet. It's not God's fault that we're not where we should be. It's not God's fault that what we saw has never come to pass. He showed us the pattern on the mount like Moses. He showed us the blueprint in the secret place. Excuse me a moment. This is a two bottle sermon. How many of you remember Three Dog Night? Three Dog Night. You know how they got their name? In the cold of Alaska. It's according to how many dogs curled up next to you at night to keep you warm. If it was a three dog night, it was a really, really cold night. And for those who are listening to this and not seeing it, a two bottle sermon is two bottles of water. Nothing else. He showed us the pattern on the mount. That is, He revealed to us spiritual realities in His Word, and we grasped them in our spirit. But it was our flesh that hindered. It was our flesh that kept it from coming to pass. It was our flesh that got in the way. It was our flesh that we allowed to take over and prevent the Spirit's work from coming to full fruition. In one place, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament said to the church, "Who hindered you? Who hindered you? You began well." That's what he said. Who hindered you? You began well. Is that our story this morning? Is that your story? Our scripture says that Bezalel was creating all of these things according to the pattern that was given to Moses on the mountain. Listen, he wasn't just carrying out his own designs. No, he was carrying out God's plan as delivered through Moses. For us, this book reveals the pattern given on the mountain of God. This right here, this book reveals to us the Word of God. In other words, the pattern for us given on the mountain. The mountain of God represents the place of spiritual experience with God. The place of His divine presence where the fire burns by night and the cloud hovers by day. Beloved, all spiritual work begins with divine revelation. All spiritual work begins with divine revelation. Don't make the mistake of thinking that you're doing anything for God if it hasn't been revealed by the Spirit of God. Bezalel was being obedient to precisely every detail of the divine blueprint that was given by God. Sometimes we think that we can just come in with creative license. You know how these movies, these biblical movies, they say they're going to do the life of someone in the Bible, and then they add all these things to it that aren't there. And we say, well, they have to have creative license to fill in the gap. That may be so. But we don't have creative license to fill in the gaps of things that aren't given by God. And there are certain things that we do. I'll explain that. There are certain things that we do that are marked by our own creative touch, but it still must fit within the parameters of God's divine blueprint. The Spirit always works according to heavenly standards, not earthly standards. Too many Christians today are operating by earthly standards that they have devised in their own creativity. But the Spirit always works according to heavenly standards as revealed in this Word, which is our mountaintop experience. And Bezalel wasn't so arrogant as to think, listen closely to this, those who are listening on the live stream or who listen later to this recording, he wasn't so arrogant as to think that he could be a lone ranger in this matter of revelation. He was carrying out something that he had not personally received firsthand. He had received it from another, from Moses. Some people cannot carry out a vision given to someone else. I'm going to repeat that because it's worth money. Many people cannot carry out a vision given by someone else or to someone else. They think that they have to be unique. Those with a creative touch are the worst about this, is that we think we have to be unique. No, we have to be what God calls us to be. And it'll be unique because that's the way God is. They think they have to be unique, and beloved, that's just flesh ruling is all it is. They will come into the church where God has established a leader or leaders who have a vision for the work there. And even the leaders are not original because they had to receive it from God. And it had to be in line with the divine blueprint of Scripture if it was a true church. But these will come in and they come in with their own vision. They come in with what they want to impart, a vision not from God, but from their own heart. The Bible talks about that in the Old Testament, a vision of your own heart. God will give you, if you hold idolatry in your heart, God will give you over to that idolatry. And they cannot put their hand to the plow and help with the vision that God has imparted to that body of believers, because their own vision always gets in the way. They will say things like, well, I see it differently, but the Bible says that I must submit, so I submit. You see, what they are saying is, I submit not because I agree, but because I have to. Oh, this is a serious thing. Not because I agree, but because I have to. And beloved, that is not biblical submission. Biblical submission is humble. It would never speak such a thing. And it's yielding. And it means that I lay down my own opinion. I don't have to bring it forth because I truly submit. If I belong in that place, then I submit because I see God's hand. If I don't see God's hand, why would I be there? Not because I have to, but because I get to. Not because I have to, but because of the Spirit, I want to. I want to. Two things as we continue to look at Bezalel, two things about this corporate work, this thing about the church and the creative work of the Holy Spirit. God gave Bezalel Aholiab as a co-worker. And they had with them all whose hearts were stirred to be a part of the work, we read. So first of all, Bezalel was able to work in the context of the community. He and Aholiab worked with many people, so they had to have patience to be able to work alongside of the brethren, the people of God. And secondly, it says in Exodus 35 that they were able to teach others how to work. So they agreed with Moses' vision, and it witnessed with them with the Spirit of God, because Bezalel was filled with the Spirit of God. So he knew what he was seeing was the will of God. And so it became his vision. The blueprint became his blueprint. And the designs as he worked them out were given by the Spirit of God, not through self. And he was able to work with other people and draw people in and impart and teach them how to do the thing that needed to be done. How they were going to make the gold and silver items. How they were going to make the badger skin. You know, if you ever want to study something, even the tent structure was several layers. I forgot how many. There was badger skin. There was woven fabric that was dyed blood red, and it was hidden. It was only there to speak of the future work of the cross. Each layer had some significance. Isn't it amazing when you remember that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and he said, by now you ought to be teachers, but instead you are babes in Christ, and I cannot give you solid food but milk. I can't teach you the patterns shown on the mountain of God. I can't give you the deep things of God. You not only are not able to teach, but you're infants in the things of God. The Spirit of God gives us the ability to teach others. Beloved, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit and God is teaching you, it will overflow and you will be able to teach others the things of God. Lastly, I want us to see that Bezalel made, this is where to me it gets even more beautiful. Bezalel made beautiful things for hidden places. Beautiful things for hidden places. Bezalel made things for the holy place, like a golden lampstand, an altar of incense, and a table of showbread. These things were never seen by the congregation of God. They were never seen. They were hidden in the holy place, and only the priest who went in to replace the bread, to trim the wicks on the golden lampstand, and to pray before the altar of incense and to replace the incense. And then there was the ark in the Holy of Holies. Hidden away, listen to this, hidden away in a room of which the walls were lined with solid gold, reflecting the manifest presence and glory of God, the light of God, manifest, lighting that room up. And no one saw this place all year long except the high priest. And he only saw it one time each year on the Day of Atonement, when he went in to meet with God and to put the blood on the mercy seat, on the Ark of the Covenant for the people of God. And then there were the vessels of the tabernacle, made of gold and silver and only used by the priesthood to carry water and to carry sacrificial blood into the Holy of Holies and into the holy place and all of these things, to carry burning coals of incense, to carry the ash away from the altar of incense, to carry the bread in and out from the table of showbread, to bring in pure olive oil, to fuel the golden lampstand, beautiful silver, beautiful vessels of gold and silver, which is a picture of us in the tabernacle of God, the house of God today. Just a few things. Those are just a few things that they were used for. And what about the ark's interior? Gold lining inside the ark. Blood spattered on the lid. The mercy seat. In darkness, inside the box, was gold lining the inside of it. Perfectly crafted, but hidden away from human view. And what about all of the inner layers of curtains? Some of them with cherubim designs, woven of different colored threads that we read about in Exodus 26. Covered up by outer layers so that they were not seen. What kind of God does something like this? Except someone, a God who would want to speak to us today, this side of the cross, about the significance of those things. Gold clasp connecting curtains. They were made to be beautiful, but they were mostly concealed. A mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant with cherubim, which was seen by the high priest one time each year. I said all that just to say, think of all of these exquisite things crafted and hidden away to never or rarely be seen by man or woman. Let me tell you this morning that Bezalel was creating what he was creating for God's eyes, not man. What he was creating, and this will be so significant as we end, what he was creating was for God's eyes, a divine audience, the throne of God, not for any man or woman. And beloved, the most beautiful work that God ever does is on the inside of you. And it's a work that is rarely, if ever, seen by others. You may not realize this. They may see the result of it in your life, but they don't know what you carry on the inside. They don't know the defeats that God picked you up from afterwards. They don't know the battles that He rescued you from, where He fought for you. Unless you're still filled with pride and you have to always speak of those things. We come to prayer meeting when we have a prayer meeting and we pray. And so often it's like, oh God, we're there to pray for the church. We got to throw in there, oh God, your presence, you've been so good to me. And oh Lord, I had such an experience with you and all of these things that have nothing to do with praying for the church. But what they have to do with is letting other people know how spiritual we are. Maybe they see the result in your life, but they don't know what you carry. The word says that when the angel came to Mary and left her, it says that Mary pondered all these things spoken to her by the Lord. She kept them in her heart and she carried them. They were secret things, secret things. And then after 9 months, she gave expression to them. They saw the result, the Son of God, the Son of the Most High God. But no one knows all that she was carrying in her heart. It's not revealed to us. The life of the believer should be like an iceberg. Not that it should be cold, but it should be like an iceberg in its emblem. That 2/3 of the iceberg is below the surface. And only 1/3 or less, the tip, is what protrudes from the water. People passing in ships only see this tip, and sometimes to them it looks immense, but they have no idea how big the thing is that lurks beneath the surface until they hit it. The life of the believer should be like an iceberg. The believer should have a life that is hidden with God that is much larger than the part that's seen by others. There are things that God will deposit within you that should never be told to others. Oh, the flesh will fight you on this. Fight me. It will fight me on this and does. There are things that God reveals to us within our heart. They aren't meant to be spoken. They aren't meant to be preached. They aren't meant to be worn like a badge of spirituality on the outside. It's the secret life. Jesus said, go into your secret place, into the closet, and talk with your Father in heaven. There are things that God will deposit that are only for you. And in this understanding, as we see Bezalel and how he worked, there's also a rejection of showmanship. There's not to be any showmanship. The placement of beauty in concealed areas demonstrates the Spirit's opposition to spiritual display and performance. Think about almost every word of faith an evangelistic preacher that you see on television today. And it's all seen. And there's so much showmanship. And everything has to be produced like a nice Hollywood clip. The Spirit of God is opposed to that. It is a hidden work that He does. The pattern reveals God's inverted value system, His upside down value system, where the unseen has greater worth than the seen. The invisible has far greater worth than the visible. All of these things about the tabernacle, the things that were created by Bezalel, speak to us of worship and how we approach God. Only the Holy Spirit can take our lives as vessels of God and make them into something beautiful and useful for God. This morning is more of a teaching to bring out these things that the Holy Spirit shows us from the pattern that we see as Bezalel does the creative work of the tabernacle in response to the Spirit of the Lord, the Word of God revealing to us, first of all, that he was filled with the Spirit of God to carry out this thing. First mention in Scripture. We know that first mention in Scripture sets a pattern many times for what we see throughout the Word of God. The first mention of a believer being filled with the Spirit of God is Bezalel. And so it gives us great call to dive into that and to see, well, what did that first mention mean? And we see it worked out today as we look at Bezalel and what all he did. And this was probably half of it that we could glean from it, of what he did as he produced the things for the tabernacle of God. You are the tabernacle of God. The New Testament says you are the temple of God. And you were purchased with a price, and the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. I would just ask you a few questions in closing this morning. Is your life something of beauty that the Holy Spirit is creating, is producing for the Lord? As you see yourself and you, as you say, I believe God wants me to do this or that or the other, do you wait first? Are you waiting first, if you've not already, to know, to ask and to know that you're filled with the Spirit of God to do what you're called to do? You know, I may not be a great pastor, and I may not be a great church growth person, but I do know that every Sunday I do what God has called me to do, and it is to stand and to deliver His Word. And I know, because I know myself, I know that I could not do this work, I cannot do this work, and I will never be able to do this work if I were not, first of all, many years ago, filled with the Spirit of God. And every time that I come here on Sunday morning, I ask two things. I ask the Lord to wash me clean, first of all, that I would stand before you, not as a hypocrite, but with clean hands and a pure heart. And then I ask Him to fill me with His Spirit. Fill me again, Lord God. Fill me with your Spirit, because I can do nothing apart from you. And then I stand and I deliver His Word, and I give Him all glory for this. I'm not talking about me. I deliver His Word, and at the same time, it's like I'm standing almost outside of myself, because if I just were to get up here to give you a speech or something that had nothing to do with the Lord, I would not be able to do anything. It would be such a mess. But the Lord comes because He wants you. Not because He wants me to do something great. He comes because He wants you to receive something. And He wants you to see something in His Word, maybe that you've not seen before. And He wants you to take that seed and receive it, that it would be planted within your heart. He gives us the parable in the New Testament of the sower and the seed. He talks about good soil. And He talks about the birds that come. Some of the seeds fall on hard ground, and the birds come and they snatch it away before it can begin to even produce roots, or begin to receive rain and to begin to grow. And Jesus says, that's the devil who comes to steal away the Word of God before it does work in people's lives. That's the devil that comes on Sunday afternoon, maybe in a beautiful form, because the angel comes, the enemy comes, the Bible says, disguised as an angel of light. So he may come with beautiful things to entice you and get your mind on something else. When there was a word that morning that you knew had transformative power for your life, and you thought, this is for me, God's speaking to me. But then on Sunday afternoon, immediately after church, everything moving into the new week ahead, everything grabs your attention, and that word is gone like a vapor. And the Bible says Satan came and he stole it away. But you have the power by the Holy Spirit to say, I receive this word. Lord, bury it deep in my heart. Help me to think on it this afternoon. Let me not forget it. If I need to, I'll go back and listen to the message again, because I want what God has for me. So this morning, I'm going to leave you with that. Is the Holy Spirit doing a beautiful work in your life? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit to do the things of God? Are you being transformed? Is your life like the iceberg, hidden with God? All of these things we see in the life of Bezalel. Would you join me in prayer this morning? And would you really, this, instead of seeing this as the dismissal of the service, would you see it as the invitation to receive something from God? Just open your heart up. And if there's repentance needed, repent. And if you want to add anything to the prayer afterwards, if God is moving on your heart, you have a word or a prayer or a scripture, we don't have to rush, even if we're hungry. Because we should be hungry, first of all, for the things of God. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I pray, Lord, that for someone today there's been a seed of truth that has been dropped into this spirit that makes them hungry for more of you. Lord, something that makes them desire to do your work your way that we see in the life of Bezalel. Lord, that we would be a part of the church. And Lord, we wouldn't have to be thanked. We wouldn't have to have a reputation. We wouldn't have to be seen as great. We would just let the Spirit of God do a hidden work in our heart. And we would be satisfied with knowing that God is our audience. That we are producing something for you, Lord. You're the one that we're creating these things for with your help. Help us to see the pattern in the Word of God and to understand and apprehend what you want from each one of us for our life. But first of all, and most of all, that we would be cleansed, washed clean by the blood of Christ. We would know you and we would be in perfectly right relationship, clean and forgiven. And then growing in the things of God, not babes in Christ, but growing that we don't have to just receive the milk of the Word, but the meat of the Word, the deep things of God that you will reveal as we study your Word. I thank you, Lord, for this day. And may you be glorified and may you be honored in it, in that precious and wonderful, and I do mean it, that wonderful name, Jesus of Nazareth. Our Savior, our Redeemer, our coming King, our strong and mighty Son of God, our baptizer in the Holy Spirit, our victorious warrior. In that name we pray. Amen.